Our scripture today comes out of the book of 1 Samuel 3, verse 8 to 10. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears.
Thank you, Nia. All those that are able to kneel, I would ask if you would do that now. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this Sabbath day. I thank you that you have given us the Sabbath, that we can all meet here together, that we can spend time with you. And we ask that you would be with us throughout this whole day. You've given us 24 hours to have a special time with you, and we thank you for that. Father, I ask that you would be with each one that is here this morning. We also ask that you would be with those that are at home watching online. And be with those that are away today. Wherever they are, I ask that you would give each person a very special Sabbath blessing. We pray that you would be with our pastor, Dawn and Ruth, as they are at Ashland today. Give them safe strength and encouragement as they are there. We thank you, Father, that you have created us to enjoy an abundant life. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to partner with you through our offerings. This morning we ask a very special blessing on these offerings as they go to the Christian Record Services and to help people who have vision disabilities. Bless each one of them. We ask, Father, that you would be with our children, those that are with us today, and we also pray for those that have chosen to live their own ways. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just do something mighty in their lives, that they would realize how short time is, and that you have a better promise than this earth has. Father, we are praying that you will save our children. We ask now that you would be with Eurides as he brings us the word, that you would give him the message that you want us to hear. We ask that our minds and hearts will be open to hearing this, that we will be able to understand you speaking to us. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Colleen, and thank you, Holly. That was beautiful. I have a request. Can we have Holly play every Sabbath for Sun Service so we can sing along with him? That was beautiful. I really enjoyed that. Well, good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. As always, I am really happy to be here and happy to have the opportunity to share God's Word with you today. The sermon today, are you sitting or are you walking? Before we go into it, let us have a short prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for the Bible. Help us to understand your message this morning. We want to hear you. We want to feel your presence. So we ask that you come, that your Holy Spirit be with us, and that we hear you through the Bible, through this message. Help us be close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So typically when we talk about walking or walking with God, the story we most often refer to in the Bible is Enoch. Because Enoch, he's well known for, he walked with God, and then he went to heaven with God because he was walking with him. And so it's a really nice story. But today that's not the case. We're not looking at his story. He gets his mention because, he deserves to be mentioned as a man who walked with God. So we cannot just avoid mentioning him. Today we'll be looking at the story of Eli and how Eli, as a priest, he was a servant of God, and he was supposed to be serving the people of Israel, serving the people of God. However, something happened to him, and he did not fulfill his duties. Something happened to him. I want to refer to a while back, and when I say a while back, I mean probably 2018, can't remember well. I preach a sermon. Oh, yeah, thank you. Okay, I don't know if you remember the story of this woman, and I remember preaching a sermon about walking with God or about going home. I can't remember which one, but I remember telling you the story of Lily and Ali. If you remember the story, good. If you don't, I'm going to remind you again because it's really important that we look at her story today. This is the story of a woman who walked all the way from New York to Siberia in Russia. And how did she do that? Well, her story began when she, in 1926, decided to move to New York from Russia. And if you remember the story, she lived there for a while, but she got tired of that life. And she just decided that she wanted to go back home. But it was really hard for her to save money to go back home. So one of the things that she did was that she went to the New York Public Library. People remember seeing her at the public library, looking at the maps. And she was she was drawing a path to go from New York to Siberia through North America. She decided that she wanted to walk home because she didn't have money to pay for a trip. Now, if you think about it, it took her over 4 years, and she walked more than 5,000 miles on foot. She had worked to save money, but she didn't have enough money to buy her trip, so she walked. In the summer of 1928, this woman, she occasionally stopped by a cabin up in Canada and rested a little bit. Spring of 1929, she started crossing the Yukon River in Alaska. People remember her doing that. And in 1929, someone found her boat. She saved enough money to buy a boat to go through the Yukon River because she got tired of walking. And her boat was abandoned. The last thing that people remember about her is that she was seen near the village near the Bering Strait. So they know that she for sure made it to Alaska, to the Bering Strait. Now, the sad ending to this story is that no one knows for sure if she actually made it home. And that is sad. After walking miles and miles, it's really sad that we don't get to know if she actually made it home. And we might think that this woman maybe was crazy, but she was just homesick. She wanted to go home so badly that she decided to walk. The question is, how much can we walk? Or the question is, do you like to walk? Do you like, raise your hand if you like to walk. I'm going to confess something. I don't like to walk. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't walk. I walk anyways. I go on hikes. I enjoy nature. Now, I just wish I had the superpower to snap my fingers and appear on the top of the mountain, enjoy nature up there, snap my fingers and appear on the beach. I don't like having to hike 2-3 miles, and you know, sometimes it's hot and sweaty, or sometimes it's really cold, and my fingers are freezing. I wish I didn't have to do that. Now I have to do it for several reasons. Now, referring back to Lillian Allen, her story is not crazy at all. A study of 2,000 adults found that they, each adult typically averaged 6,800 steps every day. And when you add that amount, it adds to almost 2.5 million steps every year. This is approximately 1,182 miles in a year, which is 70,005 miles. And you know what that amount of miles equals to? In a lifetime, with 75,000 miles, that is the equivalent of traveling around the world 3 times. So if you wanted to walk around the world, you could. Because in your lifetime, that's the amount of 3 times you could go around the world if you wanted to. So this woman was not crazy at all. She would just went across North America, and we don't know if she made it to Russia, but it was possible for her to do that. There are some benefits of walking. Studies have shown that something as simple as a daily brisk walk can help you live a healthier life. For example, regular brisk walk can help you to maintain a healthy weight and lose body fat. You can also prevent or manage various conditions, including heart disease, stroke, high blood pressure, cancer, and diabetes type 2. You can also prevent or improve cardiovascular fitness or strengthen your bones and muscles. You can improve your endurance, improve your mood, your cognition, your memory. There's also studies that have shown that there are several benefits to your memory when you walk. You can also improve your balance and your coordination, and it's in overall good for your immune system. So if you want to be a healthier person, take a short walk. Even 5 minutes help. It's better than spending the whole day sitting. If you're sick and you cannot walk for too long, just go around your house at least once and try to get those muscles moving. The faster and the farther and the more frequently you walk, the more you'll get used to it and the healthier you will be. So walking is necessary for our physical health, is what we've seen. But walking in faith is necessary for our spiritual health. And so that's exactly what we'll be looking at today, that when we walk spiritually, our spiritual health will be improved. And sometimes we just sit, and sometimes we just don't pay attention to what we're doing. And so we refer to the question, the title of our sermon today: are you sitting or are you walking? What is your condition in this morning spiritually? Are you sitting or are you walking? Let's open our Bibles and let's go to 1 Samuel. There are some verses up here on the screen, but not all of them, so I need your help. If you can really follow me on your Bible, and then I'll refer to the screen when it's necessary for you to look up a word that I'll be referring to. But for the most part, we're going to be looking really briefly to 4 chapters in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Let's start with chapter 1, and let's see what the story we're finding here. We mentioned earlier that we'll be looking at the story of Eli, and how Eli is not usually referred to when we talk about walking with God. It's not something usual. Now, I have a disclaimer. This sermon is the result of a Hebrew Bible study I've been attending to. With some of my classmates from my Hebrew class. I'm not required to take Hebrew anymore, but I really enjoy, that's one of the languages in the Bible that I really enjoy. So I decided that I wanted to attend the Bible studies, and we've been going through 1 Samuel. When I started my the master's degree, I said to myself, I'm not going to preach about my classes at all. It's a rule. I have to follow that rule. And you might ask why. I feel like, and it's something probably very personal, I feel like I don't want to be bringing, even if it's Ellen White or a book that I, on Daniel or something that is spiritually relevant, I still feel like doing school if I'm preaching about my classes, if you understand that. And so I said, okay, that's a rule. I'm not going to bring my school. Sometimes I find a quote or something that is relevant for the sermon I'm preparing, and I bring her in, but that's about it. But these sermon, we've been going through the book of Samuel, and there's something we notice in the first four chapters of it about Eli, and that is why I decided to preach about it, not because it's a class, it was Bible study, and we noticed some Hebrew words that I'm not going to be mentioning or bringing up, but I'll be referring to briefly to the English equivalent of that word so you can understand that. So we noticed that Eli is supposed to be serving God. The story on the book, the first book of Samuel, starts with verse 1. We find there the story of Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah, and how God had blessed Peninnah with children, and Hannah didn't have any children, so she was sad. And because she was sad, Elkanah, the husband, asked her, why are you sad? Why are you crying? You shouldn't be sad. You still have me. Am I not better than 10 children? She was like, clearly not. That's why I'm sad. I have you already, right? So we don't have time to go and read everything. So if you want to know, we're going to be referring to those stories through the first and the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel. You can write it down and go home and read those stories. Some of it is also graphic, and I don't want to bring it up in front of the children. So go home and read it. But that is the first part we find on chapter 1. And the first verse I want to refer to is verse 9 on chapter 1. It says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli, the priest, was what? What was he doing? He was sitting. And he was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She was praying and she was praying. But it's really interesting to notice that Eli, the priest, the one who was supposed to be ministering, he was sitting. And what is very interesting about the story is that the word that Hannah stood up is a verb that could be translated to walk. So Hannah was doing the walking, while Eli was doing the sitting. Hannah, just a regular person from the people of Israel, from the people of God, who was supposed to be ministered by Eli, she had to stand up and walk and go, because the person who was supposed to go and walk to her and comfort her in her pain didn't, because he was just sitting. And I want to repeat the question, are you sitting or are you walking? Hannah was crying. And as she was crying there, she continued to pray. Verse 12, if you are following on the Bible with me, chapter 1, verse 12 says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And verse 14 says, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drinks, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maid servant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and the grief I have spoken until now. So Eli realized that she wasn't drunk, that she was just praying. And verse 17 says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. This is what's happening here. Hannah was sad. And so it's also, I didn't mention it earlier, but this is something that happened every year, that Elkanah and his two wives, and don't ask me why he has two wives, because that's not the topic of the sermon. But if you have any questions, we can talk later. But I'm not going to go into those details then. But he would usually go up to the temple with his two wives and celebrate this feast where they will sacrifice to the Lord and they will offer these offerings that were required from each family. So they will regularly go up and walk as well. Just like Hannah stood up and walked while Eli was sitting. Later in verse 20 in that same chapter, the Bible says, "So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named his son Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Second Hebrew word that I want to point out is the equivalent in here in "ask the Lord." That is a word in Hebrew that means request. She didn't just ask. We know the story. She went to the temple. She was crying. She was pouring her spirit out in front of the Lord. She was begging, asking for that son. It wasn't just asking. It wasn't just a casual, "Oh, I haven't had a son yet. Let me just, hey Lord, can I have a son?" No, she desired from the bottom of her heart, and then that desire took her to cry desperately in front of the Lord. So when she said here that she asked, in English, we don't have it doesn't have the connotation, but in Hebrew, it's a request, something that we are requesting from the bottom of our hearts. I'm grieving for this request. And the Lord granted her the desire of her heart, out of her pure heart, out of her petition. And something you can see through the study of 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4, is that there are a lot of messianic references to Jesus and how Jesus will come and be our Savior. And God granting Hannah the son that she had asked for is one of those references, one of the things that pointed to Jesus, the one that was supposed to come, the one that people were wanting for, asking for, desiring for. He would come and save the people of Israel. So there are a couple of verses that have that messianic reference in there. But it's really interesting that later, when we keep studying as well, this same word translated as asking here, which is why she named the boy Samuel, that is the same word that is used to name King Saul. And the word is actually Saul. I said I wasn't going to refer to the Hebrew word, but the word is pronounced Saul in Hebrew. And it means request. And why is this the name of Saul, that he is a request? Well, because the people of Israel, remember when they were tired that they wanted a king and they requested a king? His name is Request, Saul, which was a replacement for the one that God had chosen, because God chose, we're going to look into chapter 3 later, how God had chosen Samuel to be the one who was to represent him, because Eli wasn't fitting anymore. But that request that Hannah asked, the people didn't want. So they requested someone else, and that was Saul. And that is the same word for us to see the reference in here. Verse 27, though, in this same chapter, before we go to the next chapter, Hannah says, "I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, what I request, what I show from him. So now I give him to the Lord. I give this child to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." So Samuel stayed there. Well, he didn't say. She took him home and nursed him until he was about 3 years old, the Bible says. And then you can read that in chapter 2. She took him back to the temple. And he lived with Eli, and he learned how to serve the Lord there. So, if you go to chapter 2, you're going to notice three things that happen in there. Number one is Hannah's prayer. Hannah was so happy that she got that baby from the Lord that she had requested that she couldn't just sit there and be happy about it. She had to go to the house of the Lord and pray. And this beautiful prayer in the first part of chapter 2, you can find Hannah's prayer. You can read it. It's the first 10 verses. It is just beautiful. She's praising the Lord. And then this is one of the first messianic references we find, the ones that I've been mentioning. Verse 10. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. When he mentions his anointing here, that is the reference to Jesus. The strength that God is going to give to them. The judgment that is going to be the judgment that we're supposed to be preaching at Seventh-day Adventists. God is going to strengthen his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's a promise. It was a promise for them first. It was a promise for the immediate context of the story that someone was to come to the people of Israel. But then it was that messianic promise as well that Jesus was to come to be the anointed one, to be exalted, to bring judge upon the wicked ones. The ones that oppose the Lord, those will be broken. What happened to Eli? That was also referring to him in that immediate account. Something else you're going to find in here is the sins of Eli's son. You're going to find in the second part of the chapter how they were doing terrible things that were not supposed to be doing in the temple of the Lord. They were laying down with woman. They were abusing the people. The people were supposed to bring the offerings, and they were supposed to have part of the offering, but not all of it. But they wouldn't satisfy themselves with the part that belonged to them, but they will force the Bible. If you read the part where it talks about the sins of the sons of Eli, they will force the people to give them the offering. They were supposed to take part of the offering. They were supposed to burn the offering, and the leftover was to be given to the priest. But they will go out to the people and say, "Hey, don't burn that all. Give me a piece of that fat, or give me a piece of that meat you're gonna burn in offering for the Lord." And they're like, "No, that's the offering for the Lord." And they will be like, "Well, if you don't give it to us willingly, we're gonna take it by force." So they were actually taking what wasn't supposed to be for them. They were taking what was supposed to be for God to glorify themselves. And the Hebrew word that is used for that fat, that the animal was supposed to be born for the animal on the offering, is a word that means fat from the animal, but it also means glory, because it means that that glory belongs to God, that it needs to be given to God. But instead, they were taking it and glorifying themselves. And something that you will find throughout chapters 1 through 4 is that Eli and his sons were glorifying their house. They were getting what wasn't supposed to be for them so they could be rich, so they could be good, so they could have a good status, and they were eating well, and they were mistreating the people and taking everything from the people of Israel. Taking what was supposed to be for God, for themselves. The glory that belonged to God. For themselves. So the problem comes when in verse 22 we see, now Eli, who was very old, he heard about everything his sons were doing. He heard everything. And so he says, he was very old, he heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." I hear about it. Now you will say, well, basically Eli didn't do anything wrong. His sons were adults, and they did something wrong. And Eli just, right, rebuked them, or he said, "Wait, I heard what you're doing, and that's not good in front of the Lord." But actually, did he correct his sons? First, he was the father. And yet, they had decided to follow their own path, to follow them, to live their own life. He was still responsible for raising them the right way, and he didn't. And now that they are serving Eli, who was the priest, he is the one who was in charge of saying, okay, you are not fit for ministry, you're not supposed to be here, get out, I'm going to bring someone else who is fit to serve in front of the Lord. But he didn't. He said, oh, I'm hearing what you're doing, that's not good, stop doing that, and did nothing else. So he was held accountable. We're going to look at a quote from Ellen White later today on how he was held accountable for not rebuking his sons. God didn't like that. God didn't like that so much that from my human point of view, I think God was mad. And I don't think God gets mad like we get mad. But I think God was angry. God was really angry. When we go and look at it, a man of God, verse 27 of chapter 2 says, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? So God comes and, hey, I reveal my will to you. I told you what you were supposed to do. I chose your family since the beginning of the time of when I chose you, when I chose the people of Israel. You are supposed to be a holy family who follow my footstep, who guided the people through the right way. And look at what your sons are doing, and look at what you're doing. Verse 34. This man that came, the man of God, what is wrong with that? Why did a man of God came to Eli, who was supposed to be the priest, the man of God? The Bible says that a man of God came to him. Verse 34, and what happened to your sons? This is the man of God talking. Hophni and Phinehas will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Now, here, this is the second messianic reference we have in here. God is telling Eli, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. And this is all referring to Jesus. Yes, in the immediate context, it is referring to someone that he is bringing to replace Eli as a priest because he wasn't fit for the ministry anymore. But it was also referring messianically to Jesus on how he was going to come and be the faithful priest that will minister before the Lord always. And that is the judgment that God brought on chapter 2 for Eli and his family. And he says, you can read if you have time more of those verses. You'll see how God has said that his family, Eli's family, was not to be forgiven, not even by offerings. He says that even by offerings, your family won't be forgiven. If you bring and burn the offerings, I'm not going to forgive them because they had sinned against the Lord in a way that was, I would say, almost unforgivable. And that brings up a little bit of theological debate because does that mean that they were never, ever be forgiven? No, it probably means that only through the sacrifice of this anointed one, of Jesus, that was the only way they were to be forgiven, and not by offering. Now, when we go to chapter 3, we find Samuel's call to ministry. And so, it's really interesting because we've been talking about how Eli has been seeding all this time, and he's always seeding, and he's supposed to be walking among the people of God and serving the people of God, and he's always seeding. Hey, let's upgrade a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, the Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant's listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." I don't even know what that means. That something so bad, I'm going to do something so bad, God's saying. I'm so angry that what I am about to do, when people hear about it, their ears are going to itch. They're going to get red, going to get on fire. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. And what he has said in the previous chapter was that his house was not going to be forgiven, that his sons were going to die, that his family was going to be taken away from ministry because they were not fit." Now, the verses before, a couple of that I didn't put it in there. But Eli was laying down. Okay, finally, he was sleeping, so he was supposed to be laying down. When we take it to the literal meaning of this, he was always sitting, resting. And now he was laying down, and the Lord was calling Samuel. And this is the third time the Lord is calling Samuel here. The third or the fourth time, I think. And every time the Lord called Samuel, he didn't recognize the voice of God. So he thought it was Eli who was calling him. He went to Eli. "Hey, Eli, I'm here. Tell me." He's like, "I didn't call you. Go lay down." So not only was Eli laying down himself, but every time God called Samuel, he wouldn't recognize the voice of God, and he will send the boy to also lay down. Go be useless, in other words. So God talks to Samuel and say, "Hey, look, I'm about to do something great. And when people hear, they're going to go crazy. Because it's something that they won't like, possibly. And I am going to fulfill what I said that I was going to do with Eli's family. I'm going to do that." Now, if you keep reading in there, Samuel understood, or Eli understood, that God was calling Samuel. So he instructed Samuel and said, When the Lord calls you again, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And that's what he said. Once the Lord had talked to Samuel, next day in the morning, Samuel was afraid because, hey, the Lord told me that he was going to work against Eli and his family. Eli comes to Samuel. You can find that on chapter 3. We don't have time to read it again, but go and read those verses. But Eli comes to Samuel and asks, "What did the Lord tell you? Please don't hide it from me. Please be honest with me. Don't hide that from me." And Samuel, who didn't like to lie, possibly, was like, "Okay, Eli, you want to know? You really want to know? Here. The Lord said that everything he promised through the prophet, through the man of God that came in chapter 2, he was going to carry that out." And Eli's reply was, "The Lord is God. May he do his will. He can do whatever he wants." So we see here God calling Samuel and Eli in a worse situation than he was before, sitting. Now, when we move to chapter 4, there's the last part of the story for today's sermon. The story keeps going if you want to read the rest of it in the rest of the chapters. But for today's sermon, the last part of the story is the Ark of the Covenant that was supposed to be in the temple was taken into battle. And the process for that to happen, like sometimes that will happen before when God will say, "Take the Ark," and then he would give the victory to the people of Israel above anyone they were fighting against. But in this time, they didn't consult God. They just took it. And who was in charge of taking the Ark of the Covenant? It was the priest. And in that case, it was Eli's sons. They were taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They didn't consult God. They didn't ask for permission. And when they went there, the Philistines heard what was going on, and they got scared. But someone said, "Don't fear the Israelites. Let's just go and fight against them. Let's be men." You can read those same words in chapter 4. "Let's be men. Let's go fight against them." So they went to battle, and the people of Israel lost the battle. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And that was something terrible. Because the Ark of the Covenant was what, where the Ten Commandments was and Aaron's rod was. And this was something so sacred for the people of Israel, was where the Shekinah, the presence of God, that's where the presence of God was supposed to be resting within the people. And it had been taken. The glory of God had been taken along with the Ark. So if we go to chapter 4, verse 12, it says, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And here we get to verse 13 on chapter 4. If you can look at this beautiful word. When this man who ran from battle came, he arrived there, and there was Eli doing what? Sitting on his chair. Again. And I want to ask, are you sitting or are you walking? Eli was sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the ark of the Lord. When the men entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Like, the whole town was crying. So here was Eli sitting, fearing the bad news he was about to hear from this man, hearing the people crying and not knowing what was going on. Something terrible had started to happen in that very moment. Now, what are the dangers of sitting spiritually? Some of the dangers of sitting spiritually. If we're sitting spiritually, we can judge or misjudge others. Just like Eli was sitting when Hannah was praying, and he was looking at her, and he thought she was drunk. But that wasn't the case. The problem is that he was just being useless, sitting there. He was supposed to know what's going on with her. He was supposed to know what's going on with the people of Israel. He was supposed to minister them, to help them, to pray for them. He was supposed to offer the offerings and to bring hope into their hearts. But instead, he was sitting. So when we're sitting, whether in our pews or in our house and doing nothing, we're in danger of just misjudging our brothers and sisters at church. We just look from the outside and see what's happening, and we just point the fingers, and we don't remember there's like three or four that are pointing at ourselves. We don't even know what's going on with them. And we're quick to talk and to think about what's going on with them and to just have judgment of them. The same thing Eli died. One of the dangers of sitting spiritually. Another danger is missing out what's going on, whether good or bad. That there's something that is very popular these days called FOMO, is the fear of missing out, that people have to be constantly connected on social media to know what's going on all the time. There's this need to feel connected because I fear that if I disconnect for 1 second, something is going to, there's information that's going to come up in here scrolling that I'm going to miss. So I have to be connected at all times. Sometimes, when we're just sitting, we miss out. It has nothing to do with this FOMO, this modern slang for fear that we're not going to know what's going to happen. But if we're just sitting and we're not out there walking for God, we're not going to know what's going on with our brothers and sisters, with our members. We're not going to know what's going on with our neighbors, with our family. We're not going to know anything. We're restricting ourselves in our chair. We're blinding ourselves. Another danger of sitting spiritually is that we lose our ability to do God's will. Just as Eli lost the ability to judge and to call his sons and to correct them and to just take them away and put someone else in there who was supposed to be doing God's will. We're in danger of just not doing God's will. And the most dangerous characteristic of sitting spiritually is the danger of spiritual death. And I want to take your attention to verse 18, this same chapter. When this guy who ran from battle mentioned that the Ark of the God, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God was being taken, Eli fell backward off his chair because he was sitting by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. A long time, to be honest. A long time serving God. Yet he missed the point. What are the dangers of sitting for each and every one of us? What are the dangers we run into? What is God asking us to do? There's this quote from Ellen White that says, I'm going to put it on the screen right there. God held Eli as a priest and judge of Israel accountable for the moral and religious standing of his people, and in a special sense, for the character of his sons. He should first have attempted to restrain the evil by mild measures, but if this did not avail, he should have subdued the wrong by the severest means. But he didn't. He incurred the Lord's displeasure by not reproving sin and executing justice upon the sinner. He could not be dependent upon to keep Israel pure anymore. And so that's when Noah says, those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who through the indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family of the Church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. We are just as responsible for evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority as if the acts had been our own. So what does that mean? Sometimes God wants us to act. Sometimes God wants us to say, hey, this is wrong, let's find a way to solve this problem. Not just to say, this is wrong, that's not my problem, I'm going to cross my arms. That is not the right attitude. And that's exactly what Eli did. And that is why he was spiritually dead and ultimately physically dead when he fell off his chair and died. Because he was just eating. Oh, so something that we noticed in our Bible study is that he was the priest, so he was supposed to be eating the fat of the animals. So he was getting obese, basically. Sitting on his chair every day, eating the fat of the animals, not walking, not exercising. And so in the end, he just fell off his chair and was too heavy for that and died. And it was really sad. Now the invitation this morning is, let us walk with God. Let us walk with Jesus. I had trouble deciding which verses to put on here that invite us to walk with God. I brought four of them. First one in Genesis 6:9 says that this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. May the same be told about us everywhere we go, that we walk faithfully with God. That our name is the one that someone out of our families, someone can say, hey, that person walked faithfully with God. Let us walk with Jesus. Second one, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Just make sure that you walk with the Lord. Walk in obedience. Walk with Him. Go places with Him. Walk spiritually. Grow in the faith. Third one, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Nothing else is required from us but to walk humbly with Him, to love others, to have mercy, to do justice upon those who need it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. I think the Bible is clear. I think the Bible is very clear that we are supposed to walk with God. Are you walking or are you sitting? How long have you been sitting? When was the last time that you, maybe physically or maybe spiritually, took a little walk to exercise your faith? When was the last time you, in faithfulness, opened your Bible to hear God's word, to walk with him? Or to pray? Well, when was the last time you went to your neighbor and prayed with him? When was the last time you got together with one of your brothers and sisters from church to pray about something that's going on that needs to be fixed? Are we really walking with God? Or, as Eli, are we just sitting? Father in heaven, we praise your name this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. We understand that you want us to walk. We understand that you want us to exercise in our faith and physically as well. So we ask for your wisdom and we ask for your power. Give us the courage and the desire to walk with you every day. Thank you for allowing us to follow you closely and to walk with you. Help us to do your will. Forgive us if till now we haven't walked with you. And help us to just get closer to you, to do your will, to pray, to study the Bible, to help each other in love. And that is just required for us that we walk with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.